Shall we read tonight, please, in the book of the Revelation? Chapter 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with good, and have need of nothing. Knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. White raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door, knock. If any man hear my voice, and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and have sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. God will bless the reading of his word. I can well imagine the believers in Laodicea waiting with expectation what the Lord would say to them. They have listened to him speak to Thyatira, 100 miles away, and they have listened to his criticism. They have noted the pollution upon which the Lord put his finger, stemming from disobedience to his word. You could see them nodding sagely. None of that here. As the Lord moved to Sardis and exposed profession, a name to live and our death, I can see the Laodiceans looking round and agreeing. None of that here. I can see them too waiting as the Lord spoke to Philadelphia. Ah yes, a small company. Power, what the Lord said, a little power. And I can see the Laodiceans nodding sagely and saying, look at us. Look at us. What will the Lord say? As he views the numbers gathering with us, as he sees the fellowship we enjoy, as he looks at the activities and sees the freedom that is ours, without the restrictions that they put on saints in Philadelphia, we have a fellowship, large number. We've got away from that notion of a gospel hall. We are more suited to our environment. Look at our activities. See all the different age groups, and we have catered for them all. We have activities to suit all age groups. entertainment, games, it's all there. But it brings people in. You've got to meet people on their own ground. And then I tell you, look at our fund. Look at what we have gathered. What we can do. Look at us. You know, I feel it must have come as almost a physical shock when the Lord said to the gathering in Laodicea, I will spew thee out of my mouth. What's that mean? I repudiate your testimony. I find it distasteful. I will not accept it. Make you tremble. They might say, Lord, why is that? You're lukewarm. Lukewarm. Hold the picture. This comes in the first vision of the book of Revelation. What's the picture? Christ in the midst of the seven lampstand, acting as priest, judge, spoken of as Son of Man. So he's acting in judgment on behalf of God. And he's proceeding with an examination and an exposure. And he says to Laodicea, I will spew thee out of my mouth. It makes me tremble. It has made me tremble as I've looked at it over past months. You see, what's a lampstand speak of? It's the beautiful figure that the Lord uses for a local testimony. Lampstand ever was testimony on earth. It spoke personally of Christ. It spoke nationally of Israel. Now it speaks of a congregation locally, gathered to the person of the Son, under the power of the Spirit, with the principles of Scripture, showing godliness that was only fully reflected in Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now it's seen in the local gallery. That's the sacred figure. The fact that there are seven, and the fact that these lampstands are in this book, have two further implications. Not only did they represent specific churches, they did, but they represented spiritual condition, and they did. But they also represented, as I haven't the slightest doubt, stages in church history that tell us that the Lord knew what departed, what disobedient, what defiant would come into the testimony that he left between Pentecost and the rapture. I haven't time to stay, but most know that the four last churches, as I've mentioned, Thyatira, speaking of pollution, has found its answer in Roman Catholicism. Sardis, it speaks of profession, has found its answer in Protestantism and denominationalism. Philadelphia has found its answer in recovered truth of the 19th century, when Christ afresh was given his place. The Spirit acknowledged as in its power, and the principles of Scripture put into practice, however we can. Laodicea. You can see that we're talking about the age before this age closes. We're talking about the time just before the Lord comes. We could find in our town tonight examples of Thyatiran conditions, examples of Sardian condition, examples of Philadelphian condition. I wonder, would we find examples of Laodicean condition? What's the cause of this consequence? What does the Lord mean? I will spew thee out of my mouth. As I look at it, brethren, I have trembled. You know what I believe it means? With all my heart. That most of these people would be left behind when the Lord comes to the air. That makes me shudder. Makes me tremble. You say, what makes you think that? Look at how the Lord's coming is presented to Thyatira. A morning star. How many saw the morning star this morning? If you see it. Not many see it. In Thyatiran condition. Sardian condition. A thief in the night. If thou wilt not watch. Professors there are there. But the Lord never comes to his own as a thief. Five times the figures used in the New Testament. Look at the conditions carefully. He never comes to his own as a thief. It's to professors, unbelievers. Philadelphia, the promise is clear. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast that thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Let us see. I will spew thee out of my mouth. Those who know their Bible know that that's the very picture that's used of Israel when they disobeyed, defied God. Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20 speak of the land spewing them out. That's the picture. I ask for your consideration what this actually means. You say, well, this must be a very serious thing. It's a very, very serious thing. Because thou art lukewarm. That's a word that's confined to Laodicea. It belongs to Laodicea. Why exactly did the Lord use it? Because every Laodicean knew exactly what he meant when he said lukewarm. Antiochus II, in the year 250 BC, built the city of Laodicea. He called it after his beautiful wife, Laodicea. It was only after he'd built it, in a very beautiful situation, and in a very important, vital, military key situation, he discovered that the water supply in the city was insufficient. As the population grew, it couldn't meet the need. And with the result, that water had to be piped in. While on one side there was Hierapolis, was the hot spring. On the other side, 10 miles away, was Colossae, was the cold spring. Water was brought in partly over land and partly underneath the soil through pipes. I've seen those pipes. Looked at them. And that water, by the time it reached Laodicea, was lukewarm. And he knew exactly what would happen. That water was spat out. You see the picture? They knew what it meant. They knew what the Lord meant when he said, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Thou art neither cold nor hot. You say, what's that mean? Well, I would that thou wert cold or hot. How do you get lukewarm? Well, you can get it by heating up. You think you could heat up Sardis? Or cooling down? You think you get it by cooling down Philadelphia in their devotion? Well, there's another way you can get it. By mixing. Mixing. Adding hot to cold or cold to hot. You say, but if it's a mixture, what you're saying is that the Lord's saying to someone Laodicea, I would rather you were unsaved. Isn't that startling? But you're not. If you were cold, I could deal with you. I could deal with Saul of Tarsus. I could reach a sinner by the scripture, by the spirit. I could deal with you. If you were hot, as you ought to be in Christ, Apollos, fervent, hot in spirit. That's what the believer is expected to be. I could use you. But this in between, accepting certain scripture, accepting certain truths, but those truths have no power in your life. No power to produce practice. At lukewarm condition. Because, in some way, it's perfectly clear that there's a number of your company are literally cold. Did that mean a breakdown in reception? Setting aside scripture reception? Not looking for salvation as it should be looked for? And not only salvation, but submission. And not only submission, but sanctification. So that you are a people that are marked out by the person of the Son whom you love, by the power of the Spirit whom you obey, and the principles of Scripture that bear testimony for me. But I don't find you up. I don't find you like that. And I will spew thee out of my mouth. My, I tremble as I speak it. It's burdened my heart. Brethren, sisters, is there amongst us a tendency not to be just quite so careful in our reception with regard to salvation? I can speak a little. Because 64 years ago, our brother Elwood mentioned it, 2 miles up the road, a boy trembling in his sin discovered a Savior who saved him. Christ died for me. Understanding the pardon the past was dealt with. Understanding brought peace. The power of sin was broken. Understanding brought prospect of glory. And the heart was glad. It was easy then for submission in baptism and in gathering. Easy then in sanctification. The old things were dropped. Wasn't back on the rugby field. Didn't go to see a game. Rugby. Wasn't back on the dance floor. Wasn't back at the cinema, where I would have been six nights a week. All that was gone. All that was gone in submission to the Savior, what he had done. The Lord speaks to this church. Luke 1. And he listens. What does he hear? He hears a complacency that's startling. Complacency. What do you say? What judgment have you reached? Well, we have reached our judgment. I mentioned it already. Look at our numbers. Look at our activities. Look at our funds. Wouldn't you say, and I think they were almost expecting the Lord to pat them on the back and say, yes, you are a fashionable, a flourishing church. Old stigmas have gone. Now you have rich bankers, traders, professional people, doctors and lawyers in your company. You're famous, flourishing, unfashionable. The old stigma is now gone. What do they say? What does the Lord say? Foul. I find you distasteful. I can't bear you. Listen to their complacency. And you see that they're identifying with the very world in which they lived. That's evidence that something was wrong. Rich. Laodicea was famous for its gold refining. The bankers of Laodicea could have told fake gold at a glance. They were totally skilled in that kind of thing, and they were renowned for their resources, the gold that they had. When the city was devastated in AD 60, they wouldn't take imperial aid. They rebuilt it themselves. Gold. We have all that. This assembly says, we're rich. You think their values were affected? Then increased with goods. Something else for which Laodicea stood out was the sheep business, wool trade. And the rich, glossy wool of Laodicea was a token of wealth. If you hadn't a rich, glossy cloak of Laodicea to put in the wardrobe, you hadn't made it. It was a status symbol. The gold, the garments. We're increased with good. We have no status symbol. We have more. We have need of nothing. Maybe that's a reference to something else. At an Laodicea, they were rich. They had a university there. A branch of the University of Pergamum. And Asclepius was worshipped, the healer. And they developed an eye powder that was guaranteed to deal with eye problems, myopia. And it was famous for that. Increase with goods. We have all we need. Can you see the values of the world coming into this assembly? The virtues of the world, that rich glossy cloak, and the vision that earth gives. That was their complacency. Now, in two words, the Lord shatters it. I know it's not. He touches on their condition. Knowest not that thou art wretched. That's a word used of a person on the verge of death. That's a hospital ward. That's the machines supporting him. Life support. It occurs again in Romans 7. O wretched man that I am, dying.
That's what you... This is the Lord that says. And he says, pitiable. That word occurs again in 1 Corinthians 15. What's to be pitied? If you don't see the resurrection clearly, you're to be pitied. This is not just the dying bed. In an earlier age, we'd have said, this is the workhouse. To be pitied. This is your poverty. You haven't got anything. A dying bed and a workhouse. That's what you're fit for. It's the Lord's work. And then he goes on further to say this. And poor. Poverty. Oh, they had gold in the bank, but nothing spiritual value for eternity. You ponder that? Is that a point to my heart? Have I put my life into a business, into a profession, into that which has given me great returns? What have I put into heaven's bank? Poor, my poverty. I'm blind. The Lord changes the order here. Not poverty, but myopia. Oh, I could tell a good investment. I look at the stock market and I make my choice. I can make a penny or two down here. I have good vision for that. I could tell a good heifer to look at. But for eternity. What vision have I had that controls my life? Have I even glimpsed it? Poor, blind, naked. This is not their values or their vision. This is their virtue. Clothing speaks of that which is produced by the Spirit of God in the life of the believer. In the work of the believer. The weaving of the righteousnesses of sins. We'll speak of that. We'll see that coming up in our Bible reading. That's the clothing. There it's available, but it's made here. On earth. And in connection with spiritual values. You're poor. Spiritual vision. You're blind. Spiritual virtues. You have none. You're naked. Complacency. Sober. Their condition. The Lord exposes. And it's absolutely sad. Now, of course, as that condition is exposed, there's something needed. There's someone needed. You need a counselor. You need someone to come near and tell you. Put their finger on where your values are wrong. Where your vision is wrong. Where your virtues are not being produced. You need that. The Lord says, I counsel thee. This is the one with the close of the passage will say, I overcame. In the world you shall meet tribulation, he said, in the upper room, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Its values. Its vision. Its virtues. This is the one who said, I am the Amen. That's the last word. In our lips, may it be done. In the lips of deity, it shall be done. God of the Amen, this is the will of God being done. In whom was it done? It was done in Christ. He's the final word. God's final word to mankind. The Amen. I see him in his coming. Lo, I come to do thy will, O my God. He came to do the will of God. But more than that, the faithful and true witness. This is not just his coming. This is his course through life. This is that which made him stand out. Faithful and true are words that speak of him in reality, in his life.
That brings me right to the cross. Because witness is not only a witness to, not only a witness of, that was his first meaning, then a witness to, a second meaning, its third meaning, a witness for. Antipas, my faithful martyr, my faithful witness. And here's the one who is faithful unto death. Do I watch him in Gethsemane? Not my will, but thine be done. He's moving to the cross. So here, I see his coming. I see his cross. The beginning of the creation of God. That's not the old creation. He was the originator of the old creation, but that's not the point here. It's the fact that gone above, crowned in glory, he's the head of a new creation. And the moment I'm born of God, I'm a new creation. I come under a new head. And that new creation as that which will manifest itself in my conduct. If it doesn't, there's something wrong. So here's the one who counsels. He did the will of God. He bore witness for God. He completed a work for God. And this is the one who speaks. I counsel. What's he counsel? Buy of me gold. Tried in the fire. Gold always speaks of the glory of God. That glory is done when a believer or anyone, God was glorified when Christ carried out the will of God. Right to the cross. Then God honored that in the crown that he wore. But the believer buys gold when he seeks to do the will of God. Have you thought that? Have you looked for it? Look for it yourself. Romans 12 and 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and perfect will of God. Have you been there? And that will of God will be marked out in your person. You can't be doing the will of God and disobey. You sisters bring glory to God when the hair is long, when that obedience is seen. You can see the point I'm making. It begins with the person. It directs me to the place. It puts me into a place where I can carry out the will of God without restriction and without restraint. Have I been exercised about it? I was much exercised in that little room up the road here as to where, what God would have me do. On my knees by the bedside, studying scripture. Wasn't even a table in the room. Suddenly I was interrupted. Because just across the road, I don't even know whether the house is still there or not, Dinah McNabb, elected to Stong, had a hope. And this was the election night. And she had won. The results were declared. And she had won. I heard the band. I saw the dignitaries. The cars drew up. And as I looked out of the window, you know what? A verse of a hymn came to mind. O worldly pomp and glory, your charms are spread in vain. I've heard a sweeter story. I've found a truer gate. You sought the will of God for your partner, for the place he would have you fill,
It's costly. My Uncle Edmund, I heard him say it a number of times. To do the will of God is costly. Not to do the will of God is more costly. Gold, you got much? Buy of me. The Lord says something more. White raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. This will be the judgment seat. That is the fashioning of those garments, or those portion of that garment that the bride will wear. What part of ivory? This is my character being formed and fashioned. And that's not easy. It's the will of God. But that, on that is based the witness for God. There's no use me professing to do the will of God if I'm not obeying the word of God. Don't let's have any nonsense. I obey the word of God. And I'd be a witness for God. Then the Lord says, not only get your values right, get your virtues right. I shall, that thou mayest see, get your vision right. He's the only one who serves. Would I be prepared to come tonight, this first night of the conference, and before my God, in the presence of my Savior, who down the price I'm willing to pay? I know without money and without price is true, but in earth terms, it will be a costly business. If you set the will of God before and are wanting to do a witness for God, and then you do the work for God. Here is the counsel that's given. Solemn counsel, as I may see. The other two verbs look forward to the judgment seat. This seeing is present seeing, that I may see now, and that will affect the future. But now, it's a challenge I want to end the meeting with. It's this. The Lord strangely says this. In Laodicea, there's those whom I fondly love. I love that. I go back to that. It's not just the ordinary word love. It's the family word. It's the brotherly love. I find pleasure in you. And you might say, well, the next statement ought to read that I'll preserve them from all harm and danger. It does nothing of the kind. As many as I love, I rebuke them. That's word. Chasten. That's act. That's the rod. I rebuke and chasten. I tremble at that. Because when his interest is in me, if I'm involved in this worldliness that brings a coldness, that brings a lukewarmness, if I'm the cause, and yet he fondly loved me, he'll not let me go without a word or without a rebuke. I heard recently a young man at the height of his career, faced with a diagnosis that gave him months to live, he accepted that God was speaking to him. Review your circumstances. Did you hear his voice? Did you feel his hand? He was trying to reach you as a key person. You notice the next instruction. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. I looked at this. This is the wrong way round. Surely you repent first, and then the heat, the warmth, shall basically come. That's not what's said. Just be hot. Repent. How do you get hot? The next verse tells you. Behold, I stand at the door. I'll preach it in the gospel without any question. Seen souls saved through it. Three at least comes to memory at the moment. Behold, I. The man with the wounded hand is standing at the door. Now, it's not the door of my intellect. Neither is it the door of my emotions. It's the door of my will. It's where decisions are made. And he's outside. Someone, something else, is ruling from within. The Lord said, I'm speaking. I'm knocking. I'm standing. I'm waiting. What are you waiting for? The door to be opened. This is not the door of the assembly. This is the individual door. The heart of a believer, where Christ has not got the central place, and other factors, passions, are ruling. That's the trouble. Now, what is it? It's open the door. That act of the will. What does the Lord promise? He promises this. I will come in. What fellowship that means. I will come in. I love it in the gospel. But I love it just as much for sense. To give him the place. And what a fellowship divine with him. And the food that's there will eat with him. And then a future that's there. He with me. And the Lord says, him that overcomes. And I believe that overcomers represent a feature of every believer. I don't stay, haven't time at this stage to prove that to you. But I believe that from 1 John chapter 5. The overcomer is the one, the believer. He that believeth that Jesus is the Christ. Giving him his place of rule in my heart. The center part where decisions are made. The Lord now says, do you remember my coming? Do you remember my cross? I overcame. Look at my crown. I sat down with the Father in his throne. The overcomer, I will give to sit with me in my throne, the kingdom throne. To share the reign, of which we hear more this week. To share. What a possibility. What a challenge. I leave you with the words of Hubbard. The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. The Lord bless you. Shall we say? Our Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bow with reverence and godly fear. We thank thee ever let us see. Let us set us apart. Let us see us with thy spirit. We thank thee for what thou hast meant to us over many years. We bow to thank thee for our great high priest. Thank thee for our advocate. Thank thee for recovery, restoration. Thou art the God of restoration. And we know that we can be restored, blessed in that. If we give Christ the place that thou hast given, and allow him to dictate, to direct, and to nominate. Bless thy beloved people, everyone dear to thee. Yet, our Father, in some of us, thou dost not get the authority that thou dost need. So we ask of thee that we may bow before our Savior, and indeed before his cross, see what he has paid for us, and may we bow that which we need to have the values of earth replaced, the virtues of earth displaced, and the vision of heaven filling our soul. Bless thy people tonight. Sanctify the words of ministry to all our hearts. We give thanks.